The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central event of history. Such is the explosive power of the death and resurrection of Christ that its shockwaves are felt throughout all of history. It's no surprise that when we read the Bible, we hear echoes of the explosion in both the Old and New Testaments. Every event we read of in the Bible stands ultimately in relation to that central event of history. The rescue of God's people from slavery in Egypt was the foundational moment in their life, in the life of Israel. And as the Israelites stood at the watery graveside of their enemies by the Red Sea, they sang a song of joy. And many of the themes from that song appear in our psalm this morning. And yet, as great as that event was in their history, it was still a faint echo of the great explosion that is the power of Easter. The first words that we hear then in this psalm, and the last words that hang on the air at the end, speak of the cross. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. We began our service with those words. We're going to end it with those words in a few minutes' time. But imagine for a moment this psalm were a painting. And around the painting is a frame. The frame, the psalmist says, of God's loving kindness. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And at the center of that, our painting is a single scene, which seems to hold everything else in the picture together. Or since the psalm is a song and was part of Israel's hymn book, we might say that in this song we can detect various melodies or voices. But they come together in a single central theme. We find it set out in verses 22 to 24. So look down at that if you would. Psalm 118, verses 22 to 24. The psalmist writes, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Then, as some older versions have it, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." The Bible tells us nothing about the context or background of Psalm 118. We're not told when the song was sung or even who wrote it. But it hasn't stopped people guessing. A later Jewish tradition placed this psalm at the end of a series of six psalms which were sung during Passover. So some have suggested that Psalm 118 was the song that Jesus and his followers sang as they left the upper room and made their way to the Mount of Olives in Mark 14, 26. Some have suggested that the psalm was probably written by King David, when Israel's civil wars had ended and he brought the Ark of God back up into Jerusalem. Others have suggested it was originally used by some unnamed king who led a procession of pilgrims when they went on a journey of thanksgiving. Or that it was sung when the temple was rebuilt after the exile in Babylon. Well, fortunately, we don't need to try and reconstruct the historical events that lay behind its writing. The meaning is found in the revelation as we have it. And in Luke chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus tells us the meaning. He says very clearly that the psalm is about him. Other New Testament writers inspired by the Holy Spirit say the same thing. Matthew, Mark, John, Peter, Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, they all quote Psalm 118 as a prophecy of the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus of Nazareth, and as an encouragement for us as we wait for his return. It is Jesus who is described in verse 22 as the stone the builders rejected. He was the one who was put to death by Israel's builders, its religious leaders. He was rejected by them, but raised to life by the Father, and is the cornerstone of a new building. God is at work at the cross. God is building a new dwelling place for himself, a worldwide temple, a fellowship of Christian believers from every nation in which he lives by his Spirit. The image is picked up in Zechariah 4 and Ephesians 2. He is building a worldwide church, and Christ is the cornerstone. Well, as we come to this song then, we hear a number of themes or voices. But the first voice that we hear is the voice of Christ himself, rejected by men, but vindicated by God. And it's a solo voice. One man sings. And the theme he sings is the theme of faithful endurance. The theme of faithful endurance. You know, sometimes it can feel as if the whole world is against you. I don't know if you feel that this morning. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who's going through a great time of struggle or opposition. One thing after another, it feels as if the whole world is against you. And on their own, each thing wouldn't be too bad, but they all come together like a swarm of bees surrounding you. Well, for Jesus, the whole world really was against him. Verse 10, he says that. All the nations surrounded me. Verse 11, they surrounded me on every side. Verse 12, they swarmed around me like bees. Now, throughout his life, people were constantly trying to catch Jesus out in everything that he said. Luke tells us that as he taught, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law besieged him. They surrounded him with questions. And at the end of his life, when he was arrested, the nations joined together against him as Herod the Jew and Pilate, the Roman governor, former enemies, became friends, passing Jesus backwards and forwards between themselves. He was surrounded on every side. It was the experience of the Israelites centuries earlier when they found themselves trapped as the Lord had rescued them from Egypt. Behind them, the thundering hooves of Pharaoh's armies, the dust kicking up in the desert. In front of them, the Red Sea. It looked inevitable that they would be utterly wiped out. And that's how it looked with Jesus. He says in verse 13, I was pushed back and about to fall. He was pushed to the very edge at the cross. Jesus went to the very limits, taking our sin on himself, the sin that separated us from his Father. He faced on the cross the judgment of hell. There was no next step. He'd reached the end. And yet, even as he is utterly rejected, he trusts his Father. So there's a sound of deliverance in verse 10. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. Jesus, as he read his future mission in this psalm, as he grew up in Nazareth, he would have known that the Lord wouldn't have saved him from the trials that lay ahead. The Father wouldn't deliver him from the cross, but he would deliver him through the cross. Verses 17 to 18. Jesus knew that he would die physically, but he wouldn't be abandoned to the grave. He wouldn't be given over to death, but he would rise again and proclaim what the Lord had done for him. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Well, the Psalms often put into words how we're feeling. God has given them to us to do that. And maybe there's someone here this morning who finds themselves sharing in some way the experiences described in this psalm. Maybe you find yourself in some dark tunnel and you wonder if there even is a way out. Well, while we wait for that way, the psalm promises that we have in Jesus a God who is not immune from our suffering, but a God who has gone through the dark tunnel ahead of us. He knows what it is to look out into darkness, to suffer. We may feel we haven't got the strength to carry on, but he went through that tunnel ahead for us. It came home to me some years ago when I was a student. I'd grown up in a Christian family, but when I left home, I found myself struggling with all sorts of doubts and questions about everything I'd heard, particularly questioning God's love. And it went on for many months in my life and was a difficult time. How could he be a God of love if he were allowing to happen to me what was happening? Well, a wiser, older Christian told me, keep dripping in the Bible. Keep reading the Bible, just a few verses. Keep going to church, even if you don't feel like it. Even if you feel you're just going through the motions. If you feel your prayers aren't going anywhere and you feel such a hypocrite when you pray, tell the Lord. Tell him the fears. Tell him the doubts that you have. He knows. He has walked through the dark tunnel ahead of us. Martin Luther, the German reformer, described this psalm as his own beloved psalm. You know, he spent much of his life on the run, expecting to be betrayed at any moment and put to death. But he said this psalm helped him more than emperor or king. And he kept a portion of it framed on the wall above his desk. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. It is better to take refuge in the Lord to trust in princes. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, we find comfort in these words if they describe our experiences. They're given to us. But we find comfort in them because they are first his words, who went before us. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done it, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So the first theme we hear in the song is the theme of faithful endurance, and it's sung by one man, a single voice. But as we listen to this song, other voices join in. They pick up a different theme, not the theme of faithful endurance, but the theme of grateful praise. See, there's an explosive power to the death and resurrection of Christ, and the shockwaves continue to reverberate. Others are impacted by what happened at Easter. Hundreds of us here have been. What he did for us. It's not only that Jesus knows what it is to suffer and can sympathize with us when we suffer. His death and resurrection, the central event of history, have actually made a difference to our suffering. If he were just a God who suffers, but wasn't able to deliver us, ultimately, what help could that be to us? Among all those who suffer, he would simply be the biggest sufferer of all. But through his death and resurrection, he has overcome death for us. He has defeated our worst enemy on our behalf and opened up a way through which we can follow. And the only proper response is thanksgiving. After peace was declared at the end of the Second World War, reports say it took only a few minutes before Piccadilly Circus, just down the road from us, was flooded with crowds singing and dancing. And it was the same by the Red Sea, when Israel danced at the funeral of her enemies. And it's the same for us when we realize what Christ has done for us at the cross, opening up a safe way through death and judgment. So verse 15, the chorus sings, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. It's the theme of grateful praise. He saves, and we give thanks. But not just his death and resurrection. So too, his ascension is described in verses 19 and 20. Open for me the gate of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. Well, there's all sorts of jokes about the pearly gates and Peter standing at them. But it's symbolic language here, picked up at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22, 14. The idea is that there is a barrier into the presence of the Father in heaven. Our sin has shut the gate on us, but Jesus has gone ahead, raised from the dead and ascended into the presence of the Father in the heavenly temple. He has opened the way for us to follow him. If you'll forgive the trivial nature of the illustration, if you have a cat, you will know how a cat can decide whether or not it will fit through a tiny gap. Its whiskers measure the hole. If the cat's head can fit through, its body will follow. Well, Jesus has gone through death into resurrection life and ascended into the presence of the Father. And that means that for us, his body, death is not the end. If he has been received into the presence of his Father, we too are received there if we are united to him by faith. If you're a Christian, that's a wonderful assurance. The ascension means that even though I struggle with sin every day and will do until I die, I am forgiven and accepted and the gates are open for me into the presence of God the Father. And if you're not a Christian believer here this morning, the death and resurrection of Jesus means that he has overcome death, he has opened a way for us to God, and it is the only way. Because he is the only one who has ever overcome death and gone through into resurrection life. I was talking to somebody recently at the school gate just a week or two ago who had lost two members of his family. And he said to me, I know you're a minister, but you don't have an answer for death. There is no answer, is there? I said, I don't have an answer. But Jesus has gone through death into resurrection life. And because he has done that, he is the answer. He is the way, God's way. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done it. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Well, in this psalm then, we've heard the theme of faithful endurance sung by one man. What God did, he did for us. And so others have taken up the song with a theme of grateful praise. Faithful endurance, grateful praise. One last theme as we end this morning. Joyful expectation. Joyful expectation. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the Sunday before he was crucified, the air crackled with expectation. It was the words of verses 25 and 26 of this psalm that greeted Jesus on the breeze from the crowd that thronged the streets waving the palm branches. Hosanna, they cried. Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The crowd themselves are described in verse 27. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. The Messiah had come. God's anointed one had come. Deliverance, finally, from the jackboot of the Roman occupation. But like us, whatever the mess they found themselves in, the deliverance they needed was not political. What they needed was the death of God on the cross to set them free, not just from political problems, the passing problems of their day, but from sin and death itself. And with the coming of Christ, God's promise is fulfilled. The light of his salvation has shone into this world. but we're still waiting for it to shine in all its glory and fill the earth. So in the final verses of this psalm, there is the voice of joyful expectation of a future still to come. God is building a temple, a dwelling place for himself, men and women throughout the world, and Christ himself is the cornerstone. Now, in a sense, if we're Christians, salvation lies in the past. We have been saved. We've been saved from the penalty of sin which Christ bore for us on the cross. But there's another sense in which salvation is still to come. We're looking forward to the day when we're saved from the presence of sin in this world, when Jesus steps back onto this earth, when he sweeps clean this earth of all its sin and suffering and death, the despair, the grief, the hospital beds, the funerals, all those things are done away with. And he makes this a family home in which he will live with his church forever. God is building a worldwide temple, and Christ is the cornerstone. So there are a number of themes in this wonderful psalm. Faithful endurance, grateful praise, joyful expectation. One man died and was raised to life. And what he did for us. And we look forward to his coming again. You know, with all good stories or paintings or pieces of music, we find ourselves drawn in. And that's the same with this psalm. However you come this morning, whether you come suffering in some way, or rejoicing, or longing for deliverance from something, the death and resurrection of Jesus are where we see God's love declared most clearly to this world. It is through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the central event of our world's history, that we gain access forever into his presence. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Well, let's have a moment of quiet before I lead us in a prayer. We'll each have a moment to make our own response to what God says to us in this psalm. And then we'll sing again. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, it is marvelous. It is wonderful that you would give up your only Son to die on the cross for us. But we thank you that he walked through that dark tunnel ahead of us and was raised to life, never to die again. We thank you that he will return and set this world right. And we pray that you would help us to live in expectation and in thanksgiving for his name's sake. Amen.